How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us, happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to Him for the grace freely promised, happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, still upward will follow our guide. When we shall see Him the King in His beauty, happy, how happy our place at its side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
If you turn your Bibles to Luke 16, Brother David will come and read for us.
Luke 16, if you found your place, amen. And the Bible reads, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused on him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my steward, the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write fourscore. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to us the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth unto it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried unto him, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, but one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you fill pastor with your spirit. Help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, still having issues with the internet, so we're recording it. So in the end, we'll get it up eventually for those that aren't here. So you're there in Luke chapter 16. I want to preach a sermon entitled Faithful in That Which Is Least. Faithful in That Which Is Least. And so we're going to be focusing on actually the first portion of Luke 16. I think a lot of times when you see Luke 16, you're like, oh, a sermon on hell is coming, you know, because of the story about the rich man and Lazarus. But there is actually another portion to this chapter. And let's first look at the story here dealing with the unjust steward. And I'm going to be preaching on a principle here on the idea of basically being faithful in those things that are basically least, as far as maybe what we would see as being maybe not as important, or things that, more of maybe physical things when it comes to, it could be your job, it could be different things like that. But the idea of being faithful in that, because that translates into being faithful in bigger things, or in things that are maybe more important, if you will. And so in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, it says, And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. So the premise here is that basically the steward is someone that's supposed to be heading up, or, you know, basically being in charge of his master's goods, and basically whether it's money, whatever it is in his house. And basically this steward is wasting his goods. Okay, so he's not a good steward. And in verse 2 here it says, And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So he's basically like, I've heard you wasted all my goods. Like, basically take account of everything, you're done. Basically, you're going to be out. It says, Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. Which kind of tells you something about this guy. It's like manual labor's out of the question. Like, I can't do that, you know. But then it goes on to say in verse 4, it says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he, and they is going to be talking about basically this master's debtors, okay? So basically, he's going to do something to where when he's fired from this job, or he's put out from being a steward, that these other guys are going to want to take him in because of how he dealt with them, okay? In verse 5 there, says, So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What it's saying here is that basically this steward is wise on two fronts, I believe. One, he's wise in the fact that he's basically getting in good graces with these other guys, so that when he's put out from the stewardship, they're going to be like, well, we want him though. And basically, he's securing a job as he's coming out of another one by dealing with them in a very graceful manner. But also, this is actually very wise too, that getting half your debt, you know, if you have a debt with somebody and they owe you a certain amount of money, getting half that is better than nothing, okay? And so, this is actually very, if you know this person's just never going to pay it, There's like, maybe they've been on, you've been trying to get them to pay their bill for like a year, and you're just like, this just isn't happening. If you say, hey, listen, I'm running a deal right now, 50% off if you pay it right now. Right now, if you pay it, 50% off, and everything's cleared and everything else, that may be an incentive to them, like, oh, okay, like I can get rid of this debt if I just pay 50% of it right now, and then you get 50%. Well, that's better than nothing, okay? So that's kind of the process as far as understanding that. And this happens in the business world and all that when you're dealing with the fact of certain people that just aren't paying, okay? So, you know, he's wise in that, and this is where it gets into the idea of being, in verse 9 there it says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What this is talking about is that he wanted to be received into their houses, okay? And everlasting meaning like kind of perpetual in the idea, not saying like their houses are going to last forever, right? Because obviously we know in the end, everything's going to be burned up and all that's going to be gone away, but the idea here is that it's everlasting, and the idea that like for your whole life, that basically you're going to be received into their houses, you're going to have that habitation, you're not going to be homeless because you were making friends with those. And when it's talking about the unrighteous mammon or the mammon of unrighteousness, what you're dealing with is just the world in general, right? When you think about business, you think about like, let's say, companies and stuff like that, and just making money. Obviously, this is not something that is the number one priority of a Christian is to make money. Know this, though, that money answereth all things, the Bible says. And that money's not wrong, you know, just to have money. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? But money is not the root of all evil. So money is not wrong, but the idea there is that obviously that shouldn't be our focus. That's not what we're just desiring for. We're not laboring to be rich or anything like that. But in the end, obviously, we need to make money to pay the bills, support our families, get food on the table, all that, right? So that's something that needs to be done there. And so this unjust steward, notice first, he's going to be kicked out because he's wasting his master's goods. So what's the one thing that you see about this unjust steward to begin with is the fact that he's wasting his master's goods, okay? In verse 10 there, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in that in the least is unjust also in much. So this is a statement here that I think we all need to take to heart, and the fact that if you are faithful over the things that are minute, things that are small things, that translates you into the person that's going to be faithful in those things which are great. Those things which are bigger or maybe more important or, you know, higher on the scale of importance, if you will, that this translates, okay? But also, if you're unjust in that which is least, that goes all the way to you're going to end up being unjust in that which is much, okay? So this is something that we all need to know in dealing with our lives, whether it's work, whether it's church, whatever the case may be, is that you need to be faithful in those things that are small. Be faithful in those things that are small because that'll translate to you being faithful in those things that are big. And what a lot of people will say is like, well, no, I just want to focus on being faithful in those things which are important, those things which are great, those things which are big over here, and I'm just going to let all this stuff fall by the wayside that's small. Listen, you start off small, and that leads to greater things, okay? And there's comfort in the fact of just focus on being faithful in the little stuff that you're dealing with right now. Be faithful in that. Take care of those things. And then that will open doors for other opportunities for you to be faithful in things that are more important or bigger, okay? And what it comes down to is that what we're going to see in the next verse here is that why would God put you to be leading over something or to be dealing with something greater if you can't handle the small things, right? Why would God put you into that position? And this can be in a lot of different avenues, okay? So I'm going to be going through a few. It's not limited to what I'm going to go over, but this is just a principle that you need to understand, okay? But keep reading there in verse 11. It says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So notice it's basically saying, if you're not going to be faithful over this stuff, that doesn't really matter, right? If you think about, like, things that are physical in this world, things that are, like, temporal and all that, then if you're not faithful over that stuff, then why would God put you over the true riches? Why would he allow you to be a steward over that type of stuff, okay? You haven't proven yourself on the stuff over here that's not as important, okay? And keep reading there. It says in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So the steward, obviously, he's over his master's goods. So if you're not faithful over other people's things, okay, then why would God give you a whole bunch of stuff that's your own if you can't even handle being faithful over someone else's things, right? That's kind of what it's getting into. Okay, and I'll say this. This sermon is going to step on probably everybody's toes. So just be prepared, okay? And what you have to understand when a sermon, if you say, well, I think that sermon was directed at me, if you think that, then it is, okay? And here's the thing. Shouldn't you think every sermon is directed toward you? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but when I preach a sermon, I'm also preaching at myself in a lot of cases. Because I need preaching too, right? It's not like I've arrived, okay? And every sermon, you say, well, what about a reprobate sermon? Well, that sermon should be directed at you for doctrinal purposes. Maybe for a reminder of, like, here's the truth of the matter. Here's what's going on. And usually when I'm preaching a sermon like that, I'm not just ripping face to rip face. I'm ripping face on something because there's a point to drive home on how it applies to you, okay? So when it comes to any type of sermon, if there's something that steps on your toes, then just take it. Don't get upset at me. Don't get upset at the Bible, okay? But here's the thing. Let's say you think I'm out to lunch, then why are you upset? Right? If you think that I'm just out to lunch on what I'm saying, then why are you upset? Just be like, well, he's wrong on that. It'd be like if someone, I've been to churches where they preach, you know, wrong doctrines, right? And when someone preaches a wrong doctrine, they're like, this is what I believe on this, I don't get mad at them. And I'm talking about things that aren't damnable heresy, obviously, right? I'm not saying you go to a church and they're preaching, like, work salvation and be like, well, you know, that's fine. I'm talking about doctrines that aren't damnable heresies. But the thing is that when they preach that and they're like, this is what I believe, why would I be upset? I'm confident in what I believe. I know what I believe about the Bible. I know I'm right on that because this is what the Bible teaches. Why would I be mad at that person? Now, if someone falsely represents what I believe and starts lying about what I believe, okay, yeah, that gets you upset, okay? Does that make sense? But if someone's just laying out, here's what I believe on a subject, and they're not, like, falsely, you know, stating what the other side is, then, you know, whatever, who cares? But also, if someone's preaching hard against some sin or preaching hard against something in the Bible, well, if I'm not guilty of it, why am I upset about it? And those that get upset at a sermon that is designed to make us all better, if someone gets upset about that, that's just showing that you're guilty of it, okay? And if you get upset about it, too, and you don't just say, hey, well, maybe I should just take that to heart, then ultimately, you're not a wise person, because a wise person will take rebuke, take reproof, and learn from it, okay? So, I'm prefacing the sermon with that, okay? Now, let me give you an example of something when it comes to being faithful unto that which is least, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 10, okay? I've had people, and not necessarily people in the church here, but I've had people come up to me and ask me about wanting to be, let's say, a pastor or a leader or something like that, right? This could be anything from church members to people just coming in for, like, a visitor and asking, like, what do I think about, like, you know, what do I need to do in order to be a pastor or whatever? And obviously, you know, I personally have some criteria that I look for when it comes to someone taking up that position. But what you have to understand is that before you even get to the point where you're, you know, doing all these other things that I would put on there, like, one, you need to have read through the Bible 10 times. You need to be on a schedule that you're reading through the Bible multiple times a year. Like, all these different things when it comes to, you need to have these doctrines down. You need to have all this stuff. Here's a simple one, okay? If you want to be a pastor, you need to be faithful in church attendance, okay? See, I've already stepped on toes, okay? Because I know that there's not everybody's, like, at every service or anything like that, but here's the thing. I'm talking about, you want to be a leader? You want to be a pastor? Listen, if you want to be a pastor and you can't come to church every service, being a church member, how do you expect to do it when you're a pastor? Does that make sense? Like, you kind of have to be here if you're going to be the pastor. And, I mean, barring you're sick or you're out of town or something. Does that make sense? Like, you need to be in church, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, I'll just say this. If you come to church once a week, I don't believe you're forsaking the assembly. Okay? Does that make sense? Like, I think if you're coming once a week, you're coming to church every week, you're not forsaking the assembly. Okay? But if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a deacon, you're going to be a leader in a church, you have to be there pretty much all the time, okay? And like I said, obviously barring you're not sick or you got something that has to be done, okay? Because that happens to all of us, okay? But know this, is that when I started the church, there was no one to step in for me, okay? When we started, what was it, like 20, around 20 people that were there, and, you know, at the beginning stages there, I was leading singing. I was doing everything when it came to, like, leading the service. And praise the Lord, you know, we have people that step up and that do all this stuff now. Listen, I can't express to you how happy I am that I am not leading singing unless I must do it, okay? But the thing is that in those beginning stages of starting a church, when you're starting from scratch and you're starting up, you got to be there for everything. And if you're not there, church doesn't happen. And so that first year, I was there every single service, whether I was sick or whatever. I had to, because if I wasn't, it didn't happen, okay? Now, I still hold that attitude, okay? So don't get me wrong. I have a little more leniency now if I have, like, if I'm, like, you know, feel like death warmed over, then I can have someone step in for me, okay? And I have that luxury now to where I can do that for those cases. But know this, is that, listen, if you want to be in that leadership position, be faithful in that which is least and just being there. Obviously, this would go into soul winning and all these other things too, right? But just be there. Just be there. So, for example, if someone's saying, hey, I want to start a church, I want to be sent out to start a church, be like, okay. Obviously, there's, like, the qualifications that are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. But just focus on being there every service. Just being completely faithful to every service. And listen, if you say, well, I don't believe that I need to be there every service. Well, if you're not, I'll just say this. If you're not faithfully coming to every service, I'm not sending you out. Okay? That's my requirement. You're like, is that Bible? No. I don't have chapter and verse for being there 3 days a week, but I'll say this. I have requirements as far as what I believe is going to be faithful and all that. And listen, there's more that you have to do than just coming to the church building as a pastor. And if you can't handle coming 3 times a week, then you're not going to be able to be in that leadership position. You know, just the way it is. Think about leaders in the Bible and where they came from and where they ended up being. How about David? Okay, go to First Chronicles chapter 17. First Chronicles chapter 17. Part of this sermon is going to feel like it's a rebuke, but another part of this should be an ease on you in the fact that, hey, don't worry about these high-end things. Worry about the small things first and those the easy stuff, right? The stuff that's just like, hey, I can do that. Hey, this is easy. Let's do that. Build upon it. Little upon little, you know, here a little, there a little. The idea there is that you're building up. You're not just like all of a sudden like, boom, I'm the pastor. I'm at every service. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm like writing 3 sermons a week. That's not smart to just jump into that. And listen, it's just not going to work. If you're not faithful in that which is least, it says those that aren't faithful in that which is least, or if you're faithful in least, you'll be faithful in much. But if you're unjust in least, if you're not doing what you should be doing in those least things, you're not going to be faithful in that which is much. I happen to believe the Bible when it says that. Okay, but also you can just see it in real life and how that works. Okay, when I started the church here, I don't know if you know this, but I was going to church faithfully for years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Also, Sunday school. So add in a little extra there beforehand, right? We had Sunday school in Emmanuel. So you had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then you'd have, they never counted Sunday school as church, which I never understood. But if you didn't go, you forsook the assembly, just so you know. So, but, you know, that, I was doing that for years before that. Soul winning consistently for years before that, okay? I didn't just jump in and be like, hey, let's start a church. Hopefully this works out. The idea is being faithful and being the person that's in the pew, the person that's just, you know, basically, hey, I'm following the pastor, I'm doing this, and just doing that faithful for years. And but in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 7 here, it says, now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cot, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. So David, if you remember the story, when he's anointed, all his brothers are brought before Samuel, but David's not even there because he's watching the sheep. And even when he's being sent to where he's going to end up killing Goliath, where's he at? He's watching the sheep. That's a lowly job. That's not exactly high on prestige. You ever see those lists of like prestigious jobs? Of like what has prestige? I don't think shepherds are high up on the list, okay? It's usually like doctor, lawyer, you know, all this other stuff. I don't know why lawyer's up there. That should be way down. Is that right? You know, Zenas the lawyer's in the Bible. I believe there was a good one. But David, he was keeping the sheep. How about Joseph? Talk about coming from humble beginnings as far as before he becomes second in command of the biggest empire of his day, Egypt. To the point where he's pretty much in command over everything. The only person that's above him is Pharaoh. And basically, Pharaoh's just kind of like off in the distance, like, hey, just do what you got to do. And, you know, basically, the only veto power is whenever the Pharaoh would jump in there, okay? But think about this when it comes to when he was sold to Potiphar. Go to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 4, it says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, talking about Potiphar, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. So he's basically the steward of Potiphar, right? Basically, that's what a steward is. It says, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Basically, he's like, he had no idea about the finances. He didn't know what was going on with it. He basically put all his trust in what Joseph had there. and Joseph is being faithful with another man's goods. Okay, when it comes to that, you know, that's where you want to talk about being hard about being faithful over something is over someone else's stuff. Because other people's stuff, it's harder to care than if it's your own. Okay, just facts, that's just the way it is. It's a lot of times it's harder to care about other people's things and taking care of other people's things because they're not your own. But as soon as they're your own, there's a little more skin in the game, isn't there? And so this is something that Joseph was doing before he ever got into second in command over Egypt. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, you know the story about Potiphar's wife and all that, but he gets put into prison. Obviously, God's with him through all of this. But it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. So basically, he became like basically a worker for the prison at that point. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, wouldn't that be said about us, okay, in church or just in life when it comes to your job, is that whatsoever thing needed to be done, you're the doer of it, okay? And wasn't it Kennedy that said, you know, think not what you can do for what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country? But, you know, that may be cliche, but the idea when it comes to church is the idea of don't come here thinking like, well, what can a church do for me? It's more so what can I contribute to the church? What can I do to help the church? And would to God it be said about all of us that, hey, if there's something that needs to be done, we're the doers of it. To the point where, hey, we're fighting to take out the trash or something like that or do different things when it comes to the church. And you say, well, I don't know what needs to be done. Let me know if you want to know what needs to be done, and I got some stuff for you to do, okay? And there's always something that can be done. There's always something we can, you know, maybe get into because you're taking over something over here to where we that opens up free time for us to do something else, okay? And go to, keep reading there, it says in verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord had made it to prosper. Notice the trust that each person has here with Joseph, where they don't even take knowledge of what is going on with, you know, their goods or, you know, the work, okay? Let me give you an example of this, of Brother Dave, and he's, I don't know, he's probably still trying to get the internet work, who knows? But I barely ever look at the church account, to a fault, probably. But, you know, when I first started church, I was constantly looking, all right, do we have enough money? Are we paying the bills? Like, is everything coming in? All that stuff. Well, since Dave's been the deacon, you know, basically he takes care of all that. He takes care of all the offering stuff. He takes care of all the bills, all that stuff. And literally, unless something comes up to where I need to know, that's the only time I know about it. And basically, you know, my instructions to Dave, if we're in trouble, let me know. Okay, when it comes to finances or whatever. But and it's not like I can't look at it. I have an app on my phone that has face recognition that I could literally just like hit a button, boom, there's the account. I don't need to know right now, so what's the point? And it's being taken care of, right? Like that is out of sight, out of mind. I don't need to worry about that. Dave's taking care of that, or people in the church are taking care of this. You know, that's the type of thing that we're talking about here, is that being that type of worker to where you don't have to be like hawking over them, being like, all right, are you doing this right? You know, it's just like, well, I know that they're doing it right. Now, I'll say this. This is a hard thing for me to do, is to allocate work and then walk away. I'm a very controlling person by nature, right? When I say controlling, obviously what I mean is that like I like being in control of what I want to get done. Okay, this goes with work, this comes with church, this comes with anything. It's hard for me to basically give the order and then sit and then be like, all right, you guys deal with it. Especially if I know how to do it and they don't. The problem is if I don't let them figure it out, they'll never figure it out. Okay, and if I just say, hey, Everybody's got to have to make those mistakes and go through the rigmarole and figure it out for themselves to where they know it really well, okay? And so this is something that, you know, as a leader, it's hard to do, to allocate that. But I think part of it is that we've known a lot of untrustworthy people. We've known a lot of people that drop the ball. Does that make sense? That aren't good stewards, right? I mean, we read a story in Luke 16 of an unjust steward that wasted all his master's goods. So these people exist, right? And in 2024, let me ask you a question. Do you think there's more unjust stewards or faithful stewards out there? I would say that there's more unfaithful, those that are wasting, that aren't doing their job right in 2024 right now than there are good ones, okay? And the point of the sermon is be the good one. Be the one that is faithful, the one that isn't wasting the goods, the one that is being faithful unto that which is least, okay? Colossians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Whatsoever you do. This could be anything, okay? The most menial tasks, you know? Do you know that there, I run an engineering company, and you know there's times where I deal with the trash. There's times where I deal with certain things that I could literally tell anybody in the office, be like, "Hey, can you go deal with that with me?" Or, but here's the thing, like, there's no job here at the church that is beneath us. Okay? That makes sense? Like, there's nothing here to be like, "I'm above that. I can't deal with that." Like, I as the pastor am not, it's not beneath me for me to go take out the trash, or to clean the toilets, or to fix the toilets, or do whatever, okay? It's not beneath me, but here's the thing. When it comes to the whole mechanism of things, right? We also have to be efficient with the time that we have, and I only have so much time, right? So if I were to basically say, you know what, I'm just going to do it all. It's like, well, then you're like Moses, it's going to wear away. Because you can't handle all that. Like, you don't have enough time, you don't have enough energy to deal with all of it. And so you get into a case of like an Acts chapter 6 where the apostles basically said, we don't want to leave the word of God to wait on tables. Not that waiting on tables is like not needed. It's just the fact that they have other things they need to do. So they appointed 7 faithful men to take care of that whole administration there and that business that needed to be done at the church. And I don't think anybody would look at Stephen and Philip, the evangelist and all that, and be like, you know, those are peons, right, when it comes to that. I think actually they think quite the opposite there. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Do it with thy might. So, and when we're talking about it, I think it's easy to say do something great with all your might, right? Like, this is, like, very important. This is high-end on the priority list. This is something that has, you know, great recompense and reward. It's easy to say do that with all your might. It's a harder thing to say take out the trash with all your might. Right? Because you're like, it's so menial. It's so, like, you know, it's easy. It's not, like, something that takes a lot of thought. But listen, do it with all your might. And Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. So when it comes to, let's say, being a leader, well, if you want to be a pastor, you want to be a deacon, you want to be a leader, first step, in my opinion, just be here all the time. Just be here. That alone is something you're going to have to do anyway if you're going to be in that position. So do it now. And then when you get into that position, it's not even like something you have to think about. Do you know I don't think about whether I'm coming to church? Barring I'm not sick or on my deathbed, right? I don't wake up in the morning, am I going to go today? Now, I text Brother Dave all the time and I joke with him, be like, "Hey, you're preaching today, right?" But I just like to joke around with him, especially since I give him no notice half the time. But I don't wake up and think, like, am I going to go? I just go. But you know what? I was having that mentality before I ever started a church, though. It's like you have to have that mentality before you even get into that position of, like, it's not a matter of if I'm going, I am going. And obviously, you know, like I said, you know, if you're sick or you have somewhere you have to be, you're out of town for work or whatever, it's like, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm talking about just the fact that you're laying in bed and you're like, I just don't feel like going today. Do you know there's a lot of times I wake up and I don't feel like coming? I don't feel like going to work. I mean, does anyone wake up and just like, let's go to work? You know? Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. You know, there's just, that's what you wake up to, right? It's like, no. Like, most people aren't like that. If you are, then God bless you, you know? But your spouse probably hates you. Okay, because your spouse is probably the person that doesn't like waking up. My wife would literally punch me in the face if I woke up like that. Because my wife is not a morning person at all. Okay, I would consider myself tolerable in the morning. Meaning, like, I'm not angry waking up, you know. But I'm also not, like, exactly just jumping out of bed either. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Now, the thing that I want to preach on now could end up stepping on a lot of toes. But you know what? Hopefully you brought your steel-toed boots. But this is something that it needs to be said, it needs to be preached on, and you know what? You need to hear it. Is the idea of wasting and trashing the house of God. Okay? Now let me preface it with this, okay? Proverbs 14 and verse 4. It says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of an ox." Meaning this is that you don't have to pick up any droppings if there's no animals in the stall. And meaning that it could be a super spick and span clean and there's, you know, but there's nothing being done. Okay? So let me preface with this. I'm not expecting our church to be like a museum at all. Okay? I'm not expecting things not to get spilled, not things getting, like, you know, trashed or like things breaking. All of that stuff is going to happen. It is what it is. But it's just like having a car, right? You want your car, you want to run the wheels off that car. And if that car just wears out, great, right? But it's a different thing to just blow up the engine because you didn't change the oil, right? And be like, well, I ran it until I blew it up. It's like, yeah, but that was kind of negligent, wasn't it? And what I want to hit on here is that, okay, obviously, I'd rather have a church that's messy and that is something that where there's just stuff being destroyed, but we're doing the work. I'd rather have that any day of the week, okay? No doubt, okay? Than a church that's spick and span, clean, but nothing's getting done, okay? And knowing that we have more than 50% of our church are kids, it's just going to happen. Stuff's going to get messed up. Stuff's going to get messy. But here's the difference. When stuff gets messy, it gets cleaned up. And it should be cleaned up by those that did it. Okay? And this is something that we all need to make sure is happening. Because what ends up happening, okay? What ends up happening is those that didn't make the mess end up cleaning it up every time. Whether it's in the church, or whether it's outside, in the yard, and all that stuff. And listen, I'm all for kids running around and all this stuff and having fun in the property that we have. But listen, the amount of bottles and trash and food and everything else that's just left everywhere else, that is something that, and when you come back and it's all clean, it's not some like fairy that came by and did it, okay? Someone in the church cleaned that up. And listen, what this comes down to is being faithful on those that which is least. Listen, you know, picking up trash is not exactly the most prestigious thing. It's not something that is high end on the priority list. But it is something that's important, right? We want to have a clean church. We want to have a church that's not completely destroyed and all of that. And so, and you say, well, you know, what would you rather have? A clean church that's working or that's not working, or a trashed up church that's working. Well, that's called a false dichotomy. Okay, do you know what a false dichotomy is? It's two things and stating that those are the only two choices. Why can't we have a church that's working but is also pretty clean? Like I said, I'm not expecting museum status here, okay? But the idea here is that more than the cleanliness is the fact that the idea that you're putting it on someone else to clean it up, okay? Because I know who's usually cleaning it up. And that is something that has been going on for a while. And listen, know this, is that this is every church. Okay, every church that I know of that I'm friends with, this is an issue. So it's not like specific. It's not like, well, you guys, you know, why don't you get right like this church over here that I know? It's like, no, this is just an issue. This is just something that every church deals with. And I'm just preaching on it because what I want you to understand is that if you're messy or you don't clean up after yourself, that translates into other issues. And that is something that will be detrimental in your life later on. Okay, because if you're not faithful in that which is least now, how are you going to be faithful in that which is much later? Okay. And go to Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to go through Proverbs, and I just want to talk about something dealing, because what this comes down to, a lot of this is just laziness, okay? Too lazy to pick up after stuff. Who here has been to a sheets and just seen, like, trash everywhere around the sheets? Baffling to me. Okay? Do you know how many trash cans are at sheets? Okay? And when it comes to littering, I have a pet peeve with littering. Okay? But especially when there's a trash can at arm's length. It's like, I work next to a sheets, okay? Like, meaning like it's right next door. And I'll go up to the sheets or whatever, and like there's just trash on the hillside. I'm like, how does this happen? Like, how? Like, you literally are just like, you know what? You pass the trash can up, and you're just like, ah, right there. That's where it belongs. Right there on the hillside. You're like, are you an environmentalist? No, I'm not. But you know what I can't stand is people being lazy. Being lazy to the point where you're just like, I'm going to not just walk another 2 feet and just drop it in the trash can. I'm just going to drop it right here. Right where I'm at. And listen, when adults do that, it really makes me angry, okay? When kids do it, I understand it because kids are kids, right? But you also have to teach your kids to not do this, okay? Now, kids are different because one of my kids is super neat, super clean, like has everything organized. My other kid, one of my other kids, okay? I'm not going to name them because, you know, later on to listen to the sermon, it'd be, you know, I don't want to like call them out in front of the pulpit or anything like that. But one of my daughters, to be unnamed, basically just, she would just put her trash wherever. But then when we would tell her, hey, no, you got to put that in trash, she would find somewhere else to put it. And there would be literally a stash of wrappers in the pantry. I'm like, why? Like, the trash can's right there. Like, the same amount of distance you had to go to stash it over here like a little pack rat. Like, what are you saving that for? So what I'm saying here is that this is something that is just innate in human nature to, like, you know, kind of throw stuff wherever and all that stuff. Okay, so I'm not here to, like, you know, say that this is just unique to anybody in here or anything like that. Obviously, everybody deals with this. But and what I want to say here is that, again, things are going to get messy. Things are going to get spilled. I think, what was it, last service? Was it Wednesday? Like, everybody spilled a drink or something like that. And it was just one of those days, right? And this stuff happens. I don't give a rip, okay, if stuff gets spilled, okay? It's what happens afterwards. Is it dealt with, okay? That's what I care about. Accidents happen all the time when you have a bunch of kids running around and all this other stuff. Stuff's going to happen. It's when everything gets destroyed and then everybody just walks away and no one deals with it, okay? And then they're expected that other people that clean the church or deal with that type of stuff, because we have a cleaning list, right? Praise the Lord for that. Okay. That's another thing that when I was starting the church, you know, obviously I led singing, all that stuff, but we were also cleaning. And you know what? Probably the, I don't know if I put the leading of singing and the cleaning, but they're pretty much right there as far as like how much I'm happy that other people are doing that and I'm not having to like have that on my radar as much, okay? Again, if I need to clean, I'll clean. If I need to sing, I'll sing. And that's just something you're going to have to deal with when I have to do it. But that being said is that it shouldn't just be put on them to be like, okay, well, they'll deal with it when they're cleaning the church and all that stuff, okay? And what I want to do is go through a few, I want to go through a few verses in Proverbs dealing with being slothful or being a sluggard. And, you know, when it comes to this, you know, what's a slug? Something that moves really slow. What's a sloth? Something that moves really slow, okay? So when it comes to this, what we're dealing with is someone that is just slow moving and someone that is just not getting things done and in a lot of cases just being lazy, okay? Notice in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her fruit in the harvest." Now, the thing that's to note about this is that no guide, overseer, or ruler, meaning that they do this on their own. And this is something, if you want to be faithful in that which is great, in that which is much, what do you do with the small things when no one tells you to do it? Right? It's one thing if your parents are telling you, clean that up, clean that up. How about this? Instead of them telling you to clean it up, you just do it. Listen, if you want to, listen, children, if you just want to floor your parents, clean up with them without them asking you to. And you'll just be like, every once in a while, and maybe my wife will be like, no, actually, I told them to do that. But every once in a while, my kids will be like, hey, I cleaned my room. You want to, and they're actually really proud about it. And they're just like, hey, let me show you that I cleaned up. And you know what? I'm just like, whoa, you know, this is a bonus. And then you see like the closet just full of everything, right? They just shoved it all in there. But the idea here is that when it comes to this, the character here is dealing with doing it when someone doesn't tell you to do it. Anybody knows that having a worker that does something that they should be doing without you telling them they have to do it is priceless. It's one thing to have kind of like a yes man type of person where they're just like, you tell them to do it, they do it. That's great, okay? But how about somebody that sees a problem and takes the initiative to say, you know what? I wasn't told to do this, but this is going to help this. I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's huge. Like, that's something that if you are that person, you will excel today. I mean, if you just show up to work, you'll excel today, right? Kind of talking about the least things, right? Just go to work. Go to work, be on time. I mean, you'll be manager in like a week, right? Because it's just that hard to find people that are faithful and just going to work. But now, take it another step further. Do what you're told to do when you're told to do it and be timely on it. Go take another step forward and now do something that you weren't told to do specifically, but you know should be done and you know that the person would want you to do it. And just take the initiative. And now, I mean, good night, you're superstar status at that point. And I'm talking about things that are small, like things that, I'm not talking about like major, like rocket science type stuff here, okay? And go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. And listen, if you come out of the sermon thinking that, well, pastor, all he cares about is having a clean church, you've missed the whole point. Okay, you missed the whole point of the sermon. Okay? I am not one that usually, I do not get upset if stuff gets, if you literally, like, if Brother David right here just tripped over and just knocked over everybody's coffee, like, I would hope he's okay and he doesn't, like, hurt himself, right? I don't want to say I don't care. But I don't really care if the floor gets stained. I don't care that, you know, like, that. I don't care if he broke the chair on his way down, right? But what I care about is that obviously, hey, you know, let's throw away the chair that's broken. Let's, you know, clean up the mess and all that stuff. And it's not just like David just like annihilates the first front row and then he just walks away and be like, well, see you guys later. Now I'm picking on David because obviously he wouldn't do that, right? But Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now, this isn't to be confused with being covetous, okay? But if you, someone that takes care of what they have shows a lot of character, okay? There's a difference between that and, like, just loving the stuff that you have, right? You're just, like, so attached to the stuff that you have. It's just that you're utilizing it, you're taking care of it. Like, I liken it to having a vehicle, right? Hey, you keep a vehicle well-maintenance, you keep it looking good, you know, like, it's not a matter of you being covetous and be like, just look at how beautiful my car is and all that stuff. It's a matter of, like, hey, it's running well, and hey, it's doing the job, and hey, this thing's going to last for a long time because I'm taking care of it. And his substance is precious because he's thankful for what he has, and he takes care of what he has. Listen, children, if you destroy the stuff that your parents give you, that shows you that you're not appreciative of what they gave you. Now, things break. Don't get me wrong, okay? But if you're just negligent to the point where you're just, like, just destroying stuff and just not even thinking about it, you got to think about what message that sends to your parents about how much they appreciate what you gave them. And again, if you can't be faithful over another man's goods, then who's going to entrust unto you your own, right? There's so many in here. I'm not going to go through all these. But I just kind of go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Because what I'm talking about is kind of wasting things. There's the idea of being messy. There's an idea of being like, you know, but then there's this idea of wasting stuff, right? This happens a lot. Where food is wasted, drinks are wasted, and all this stuff, okay? And it's not that we can't afford more food, okay? But the idea here is that we shouldn't be a wasteful type of person, okay? That we should, you know, be thankful for what we have. And we, what we want to do is utilize everything that we have, okay? And just utilize it to the nth degree and all of that. It says, in Proverbs 18, verse 9, it says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So basically, someone that's lazy, someone that's slothful, is akin, meaning like they're closely related to the person that's a great waster, right? So someone that's just like not a hard worker or someone that's not diligent in their business, they tend to waste what they have on top of that, okay? Someone that's diligent, someone that's working hard, they tend to try to keep what they have as long as they can because they know how much work it took to get it, okay? It's like why money that's gotten by vanity, it talks about how it basically grows wings. And I'm paraphrasing. I don't think it says grow wings, but basically the idea that it has wings to where it flies away. If someone gives you money, that money tends to fly away a lot easier than money that you earned yourself, okay? Just the way it is. That's just life. Okay, but so we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be, and what this comes down to, and I'm not like accusing anybody of being entitled or like anything like that, but it's just the facts of the matter is that when we basically say, well, that person will take care of it, we're basically entitling ourselves to say we're entitled to them taking care of our problems and cleaning up our mess. Let me give you an example of something that made me extremely angry. I think I brought this story up before in a sermon. But I, just to tell you how much this stuck with me, okay, is that I used to work at Kroger. I used to be a courtesy clerk. That's a really fancy name for a bag boy, okay? I wasn't 18 yet, so I couldn't sell alcohol, you know, so I couldn't run the register, okay? So I was basically the bag boy. But that means I went out and got the carts, right? Or buggies, as we would call it in West Virginia. So I would go out there to the corrals, get the buggies and all this other stuff. Well, there was this, the first of the month, every first of the month, was food stamp month. Okay, that's basically when all welfare checks would come in. Back then, you had food stamps and stuff like that. You didn't have a card. Anyway, so you always knew. I always knew when it was the first, you know, when, you know, because that would all come in and flux in there. So anyway, I was going to get carts. I was basically gathering them all together. And I knew that this, you know, because I'm bagging up their groceries, right? So I knew they were using food stamps and stuff like that. And there was this kid that was literally my age that took his McDonald's bag of, you know, eating food and wrappers and all that stuff and stuck it in the cart and didn't even push the cart back to the corral. So I'm walking, like, way past the corral to go get this cart, and then he just sticks his trash in it as I'm walking out to it. And I looked at him like I was going to rip his face off, okay? And at the time, just so you know, I wasn't saved, so, you know, not that I wanted to kill people when I was not saved, okay? But, you know, I was on the wrestling team, too, so, like, I'm already, like, fighting people all the time anyway. So I was just, like, really wanting to just rip this person's face off, but I also didn't want to lose my job. So, but I looked at him like, I'm gonna murder you right now, like, just enraged that he's doing it. And you know what? He looked at me, and he knew I was mad, and he's like, what? It's your job, isn't it? Now, mind you, I'm working for $5.15 an hour back then. That was minimum wage. What is it today? Like $10.15 or whatever? I don't know. So I'm working $5.15 an hour, pretty much working just so I can burn gas with my friends, pretty much just so I can have gas money to go roam around with my friends and, like, have a good time when I'm in high school, okay? And this kid who's my age could be working the same job I am, who's basically probably already signed up to be on welfare, is sticking his trash in the cart that I'm having to go gather, so then I have to, just so you know, I had to take his trash, because I can't put all the carts together with the trash in there. I'd smash it all in there, right? I had to take an extra trip, take his trash, put it in the trash can, come back, get the cart, put it in there, and put it in there as he's telling me it's my job to take his trash out. So if you want to know how I feel when I see other people having to clean up other people's messes, that's what I think about it. It angers me, okay? So think about that when you have, and listen, I'm all for, like, listen, we're in a small building. And right now, we're just eating wherever we can. It is what it is, right? When we get a bigger building, we'll change that, right? To where we're not eating in the auditorium or whatever. But it is what it is right now. But listen, if you have trash and you're eating something, the first thing you should do when you're done is just go put it in the trash. And then go play. Do whatever you want to do. And listen, parents, let me put this on you for a second. If your kids make a mess and they're not cleaning it up, you need to clean it up. Because then it comes back on the parents, okay? You say, well, I don't know which stuff is theirs. Then that tells me something else. You're not watching them and knowing what they've taken out and what they're doing with it, okay? The only other option is that someone else cleans it up, and that's not an option in my opinion, okay? Now, am I going to police this? Am I going around just, like, watching everybody? No, I'm not, okay? But I've also been there where, you know, my wife is out there picking up trash, or I see other people picking up trash that's not ours after church. And this is just something that if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful also in much. And it translates, okay? So all I'm saying with this is that it translates into other issues and all of that. And so let me just give you a point on this, and I'll be done. And the idea of, go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Because we're talking about being a leader. If you want to be a leader, well, you need to be faithful in that which is least first. You know, come to church, go soul winning, read your Bible faithfully, do these things, and, like, okay, keep incrementally trying to get that better and going on from there. And then when the opportunity arises, well, now that's of second nature, okay? You don't want to be in a leadership position and, like, the small things are hard to do, right? Like coming to church, okay? You don't want to be in that position and have any more difficulty than needs to be, okay? When it comes to, you know, picking up after yourselves, taking care of the house of God, listen, if we want God to bless us with a bigger building or a nicer building and all that stuff, then maybe we need to show him that we can take care of what we got, okay? And all that. And again, this is just something that I obviously will take our church being messy and us going out soul winning and everybody's going out soul winning and doing the work any day of the week, okay? Then having a clean building and all that, okay? And it is what it is. I know it's going to be, stuff's going to get messed up, stuff's going to get destroyed, so be it. So be it. It's like owning a truck and thinking that things aren't going to get dented in or things aren't going to get messed with unless you own a cyber truck, and then you're just not going to do much of anything with that, okay? But it is what it is. I mean, it just comes with the territory, right? We have a whole bunch of kids here. Stuff's going to get wrecked, okay? But the difference is don't let it be wrecked to just be wrecked. Don't let it be because of negligence. Don't let it be because we just completely disregard, you know, the things of the church, okay? Let's just be diligent with what we got and go from there, okay? But think about this, okay, young ladies. And I would imagine that the young ladies in here eventually want to get married and have children and all that, okay? Well, if you can't keep the portion of the house that you're living in right now clean and tidy, how do you expect to keep your whole house clean and tidy for your husband and for your kids? I don't know if you know this, but when you have kids, it makes it like exponentially harder to keep things clean. Okay, so keep this in mind, okay, that notice what it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, obviously, the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women to be that. And know this, is that if you're not doing it now, what makes you think you're going to do it later? If you're not taking care of someone else's stuff, right? Be like, well, this is my parents' house, right? This isn't really my house. It's like, well, if you're not faithful over another man's goods, who will give you your own goods, right? If you can't keep this one portion of the house clean, can't keep your room clean, how do you expect to keep the whole house clean? Add in kids on top of that, and then you're in for a world of hurt, okay? So just something to think about. It's easier to start now when things are easy, okay? I wish I could go back sometimes to the times when I lived with my parents and I had no responsibilities. I didn't have to pay car insurance. I didn't have to pay the mortgage. I didn't have to pay, you know, all this stuff. When I had money in my account, I could do whatever I wanted with it. Man, those were the days. Now I get a paycheck and I'm like, man, what that would have been when I was younger, right? I've been living the high life, okay? But immediately, it's like all the bills, I'm like, well, there goes that paycheck. Gone immediately. Go to Titus 2, verse 6, young men, okay? So young ladies, something to think about. So young men, how do you expect to lead a home? How do you expect to lead your wife and your children if you can't lead yourself and that which is right to do, okay? See, the wife, they're going to be taking the orders from the husband, right? You have to be the one giving the orders, okay, when it comes to where we're going to go to church, what we're going to do, where we're going to live, what house we're going to buy. Not saying your wife can't have a say in it, but you're ultimately making that decision. Notice what it says in Titus 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. Listen, at a young age, you need to be preparing to be that leader of the home, to be that provider, to be that protector. And you're like, you know, and listen, if you're listening to me right now and you're like, I'm like 8 years old, you know. Start young. I mean, listen, obviously, I'm not saying go to the gym and start bench pressing 315, okay? Get ready to protect your wife, okay? I'm just saying, like, hey, read your Bible as much as you can now. You know, memorize scripture. Be faithful. Be that young man that people look to and say, hey, that young man right there has more integrity than most the people that are in their 30s right now in America. You know, have that higher standard when it comes to leading the home. And so, and parents as well, when it comes to this, we need to lead by example. Obviously, we need to teach our children. I think about homeschooling, right, and stuff like that. Obviously, famous passage in Deuteronomy 6 about, you know, thou shalt teach them, you know, thou shalt, you know, guide them, and all, and when thou walkest in the way, and all these different things, right? And the fact that we need to teach them, but we also need to lead by example. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm not saying, like, sometimes kids do what their parents do, and they just emulate it. So if kids are really messy, maybe their parents are really messy, but that's not always the case, okay? Kids will just be kids sometimes. But the idea here is that we need to set the tone, right? My wife needs to set the tone for our daughters, and I need to set the tone for my sons as far as here's what you should be like. And even with the daughters, you know, I set the tone for what they should be looking for in a husband, okay? And my wife should be setting the tone what my son should be looking for in a wife. And we need to lead by example when it comes to this. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, obviously this is dealing with a pastor. So obviously the pastor needs to lead by example, right? So if I'm up here preaching to you about being faithful to church, but I'm never here, obviously that's not going to work out really well, right? If I say, hey, be faithful to soul winning, but I don't go soul winning, you know, obviously I need to lead by example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So we as parents, you know, and listen, when it comes to homeschooling, I'm going to preach a whole sermon about this. I was talking to Brother Shane about this when we were out soul winning last week, that sometimes it's really hard to spend a lot of time on something that seems very trivial. For example, like teaching your kids how to like read and like how to do math and stuff like that. And it's just like, man, it's a lot of time. But listen, that stuff is crucial for them to learn that stuff. They need to know it. They need to know reading, writing, and arithmetic. They need to know those type of things. And where you're taking focus off what you're trying to accomplish and you're trying to put the focus on them accomplishing something, okay? And that's a whole sermon for another day as far as, like, time management and basically giving up your time for them, okay? And for that, and this is something that we need to make sure we're not letting go by the wayside in the fact that, hey, we are there teaching them what they need to know. And whether that's school or whether that's behavior and all of that stuff, we need to be there and try to make sure that, hey, they are learning what they need to learn, whether it's book smarts or whether it's street smarts, okay? And what I mean by street smarts is basically knowing how to act around people, right? Knowing how to be polite, knowing how to address people, knowing how to be around people, you know, those type of things that we need to constantly be working on with our children, okay? So if my children are messy at church, listen, ultimately it comes back to me, doesn't it? I'm the parent. Obviously, you know, they're the ones doing it, but in the end, I'm the one that has to deal with it, whether that's making them clean it up, cleaning it up myself, but also making sure, hey, this needs to change, okay? And so obviously there's different standards too when it comes to age because, you know, obviously a kid I can't expect my three-year-old to be, like, as cleanly as my eight-year-old, okay? Like, obviously there's going to be differences there when it comes to that, okay? But last thing I want to go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. So if you're mad at me after this sermon, so be it. in the end, when it comes to this, I'm not out to attack anybody. I'm just out to preach what I believe is right. But I'm also out there to preach for those that are maybe dealing with stuff that they shouldn't have to deal with, okay? And I'm not calling anybody out by name. I'm not, whether they're the ones that are cleaning it or whether the people that are messing it up. I think in the end, we're all guilty of probably messing something up here or there anyway. In the end, this is something that we should all take to heart, that if we see a mess, let's just clean it up. You know, if we see something that's awry, let's just clean it up. But what this can really do is breed bitterness, okay? And what I don't want to see is people bitter against other families because of this type of stuff, okay? And listen, there's way more important things to worry about than that type of stuff anyway. And we don't want there to be this big tribulation that happens so that we're not all bitter against each other because of small little things. Again, these are small things, right? Does that make sense? Like, when I'm talking about, like, cleaning up the church and not leaving trash, those are small things. Not like, life or death stuff here, okay? But it can breed to bitterness, where people are just like, you know what, I'm just constantly cleaning up their mess. I'm constantly dealing with this. They never watch their kids. They never do this, you know? And you can see that type of stuff breeding, okay? And the idea of this sermon is so that, hey, let's just clean it up at the source. You know, like, hey, how about everybody just cleans up their own mess, and then we don't have to deal with that. And I'm not saying anybody's bitter, okay? I'm just saying I could see it happening, though. Like, I could, when I say see it, I'm not, like, seeing them getting bitter. What I mean is that I can foresee people getting upset and getting bitter with certain people because of them having to deal with it, okay? I'm not bitter at anybody, but again, I'm not the one that's usually cleaning up everything, okay? I'm not bitter at anybody that doesn't come to church all three services, just so you know. Okay, I'm not. And I don't look at you as like less of a Christian or anything like that. But I'll say this, if you want to be a pastor, then listen, you're gonna have to come to all three services. Or like, how are you gonna lead a church doing that? Okay, so that's kind of where I stand with that. But Proverbs 1, verse 5, know this, when it comes to any sermon, when it comes to anything, just assume that the sermon's for you. And don't get offended. I mean, like, the idea, you have the choice to not get offended and just say, hey, you know what, maybe that does apply to me, I'm going to make it better. Or maybe that doesn't really apply to me, but I'm going to make sure that I make that right. You know, like, I'm going to make sure that I'm not doing that, right? It doesn't really matter where you're at on the spectrum. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so you want to be wise here. You don't want to be a fool. You don't want to despise any type of instruction. I mean, would anybody here say that I'm out to lunch to say that everybody should pick up their own stuff? Would anybody say, like, I'm just, like, you've gone too far, Pastor. You've gone too far, okay? What am I out to lunch to say, like, hey, if you want to be a pastor, you want to be a leader, you need to come to all services, like, faithfully? Before you ever do that. And here's the thing. It doesn't really matter if I'm out to lunch on this or not. If I'm out to lunch on it and you're like, hey, that's unreasonable, then just walk away and say that. I'm like, I think you're unreasonable. All right, fine. Right? But I'll say this. If stuff keeps getting trashed, then we're just going to have water in the fridge. You know, there will be a point where I'm not going to just have to make people, like, have to have someone clean up everything all the time and deal with that all the time, okay? You know, that's a luxury that we have all kinds of snacks, we have all kinds of stuff like that, and I don't want to get rid of it. But I'll say this, here's the easy route. We all just throw our stuff away, and then that's it. That's all that needed to be done there. So, but I hope that you take this sermon a little further than that, okay, than just cleaning up your messes, okay? Hopefully you take the sermon to say, hey, if I want to do great things in the future, be faithful in the small things now. If you be faithful in small things now, that'll lead to the bigger stuff, okay? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage dealing with the unjust steward. And Lord, when it comes to any type of passage in the Bible, Lord, where maybe someone does something wrong or anything like that, Lord, Help us always learn from others' mistakes. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be faithful in those things which are least, so that we can be faithful in those things which are much. And Lord, just pray that you would be with our church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody that comes and does the work. And Lord, just we are a church that works, and I just praise you for that, and thank you for that. Pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning, and pray that you'd lead us to people that are wanting to get saved. Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 327. Psalm 327 in your psalm books. We'll sing Higher Ground, if you would stand. We'll sing Psalm 327. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day.